I want you to open the final book of the Bible and the final chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And the chapter is chapter 22. And we commence to read at verse number 12 of this final chapter. Just a final few verses from verse number 12 to verse 21. And it says here, Revelation 22, verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, that as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and his precious word. The verse that I want to draw your attention to this evening is verse number 17. And it says in verse number 17, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here we find the final invitation of the blessed scriptures of holy truth. Now, invitations are something that are exciting for a person who's a royalist. If they received an invitation to the palace, I know that that would be a fulfillment of the dream of a lifetime. Or if they received that letter which holds the invitation, or rather it is a command to be present in Her Majesty's presence at the royal palace. And of course there are invitations that you and I receive. Some come as a surprise. You get an invitation through the letterbox and, my, you're surprised. Maybe it's to a wedding. And you never thought that anyone would ever have thought of you. Never thought that they would have thought of you being a person that they would want to be a part of that very special day in the life of their family. And you say, you know, I got that invitation. To tell you the truth, I never thought that they would ever think of me. I was in Coleraine yesterday. A man said to me, he said, Brother, it was an opening of his church. And he says, Brother, tell me, did you get an invitation from us? And to be truthful, I didn't receive the invitation. And he was so apologetic because he said, Well, listen, you should have. You should have received that invitation. But you know, there are some invitations that you receive, and to be honest, whenever you get them, you really feel that you are obliged to go. Not really that you want to go, but you feel that you're obliged to go because you have been invited. And there are other invitations, to be quite honest, that you receive and you find that there would be nothing else, only an interruption in your life. Because really, and truthfully, you just don't want to be there. I know people who get an invitation, and some people say, you know, get an invitation to a wedding. Well, you know, who wouldn't want to go to a wedding? Or who wouldn't want to go to the feast? That's really what you're thinking of. Who wouldn't want to go to the wedding reception? And you say, you know, everybody would get excited about that. But to be truthful, it's not true. There's some people get it and they think, well, listen, you know, I've got to buy a new suit. And they start counting up the cost of it. And they say, to tell you the truth, I wish you hadn't been on the list at all. I wish you'd never thought about me because it's going to cost so much. And they say, listen, that's just, you know, it's going to disrupt my plans. You know, the Bible tells us about that. The Bible tells us about the man who said, you know, come, for all things are now ready. And it says they all began with one consent to make excuse. Because one said, I bought a piece of ground, I better go and see it. Another man said, listen, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I better go and prove them. And another man said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You can certainly know who was the head of that house. Well, it says they were making excuses. They all began with one consent to make excuse. Because in reality, although they got the invitation to them, the invitation was just an interruption in their lives. Listen, I'd be far better to go and prove those 5 yoke of oxen. I'd be far better to I bought that piece of land, I'd be far better to go and see it. Now, to tell you the truth, it was only a lame excuse, because if he had bought the piece of ground and he hadn't seen it, he was the fool. If he had bought the yoke of oxen and he didn't know whether they were good or they were any good, and he hadn't examined them before that day, well, to tell you the truth, he was going to get a shot probably after. Anyhow, so he was only making an excuse. And of course, some people feel invitations are just a nuisance. Just don't bother me with the invitation. I'd just rather that you forgot about me altogether. Friend, I'm going to tell you about the final invitation. The final invitation is recorded in the Word of God here in the book of Revelation, the chapter 22. And I want you to listen very, very carefully, because this is what the Holy Ghost writes here before the final concluding amen is given in the Word of God. It says this in verse number 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, this is not so much an authoritative command, but it is a tender, it is a loving, and yet it is an urgent invitation, because it's the last recorded in the whole of the Word of the Lord. Now, before we come to that a moment, let's just think of, first of all, the revelation. Because this is not just an invitation. It's an invitation to come. To come and to come to Jesus and to come to Him for salvation. And whenever I think about that, I think that there is something that you need, and there are great gospel truths that you need to have revealed to your soul to realize just how important this invitation is. And the first great truth is this, that God has planned and God has purposed and God has predestined the salvation of sinners. That's a wonderful thing. To think that God would ever purpose the salvation of a poor, lost soul. You know, there's not one of us in this service tonight that merits or deserves God to ever look upon us in favor, or God to ever look upon us in grace. There's not one of us deserve God's salvation. And there never be a soul in heaven that will say that I deserve to be here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And yet the wonderful truth that I want you to remember first of all is this, because as we come to this invitation, I want you to think of this revelation that we find in God's truth, friend, the great gospel truths that you need revealed to your soul. And that is that God has planned and God has purposed and God has predestined the salvation of sinners. In actual fact, not only a few, but thank God a multitude. I read in the book of Revelation, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number, of every people and tongue, nation and people and tongue, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And thank God, out of every people and out of every nation and out of every tribe and out of every tongue, God has planned and purposed and predestined to save precious souls. Those that are in this service tonight, and you are saved, you are a privileged person to think of. Imagine God ever thinking upon you, and God ever setting His love upon your soul. Friend, that just is absolutely blessed. It's absolutely amazing that God would ever think upon me. And not only that I don't merit it, or I don't deserve it, realize it. Listen, friend, I'm totally lost. I'm totally depraved. I'm totally on my way to hell. And there's nothing that's good in me. There's nothing that recommends me to God in any shape or any form. Because I'm absolutely and completely and totally lost. It was while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. And friend, totally sinners. Completely sinners. Lost sinners. Hopeless sinners. Helpless sinners. And yet God has planned and God has purposed that He would save sinners. That is an amazing truth. Oh, what a wonderful thing to realize that God saves sinners. And thank God, let me tell you, God saves them completely. Because it tells me in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says there that for whom He did foreknow them, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and them He also justified, them He also glorified. In other words, He'll complete the job. He doesn't start the job and, my, it's going to be ruined halfway through. Praise God that tells us that whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, listen, He also glorified. You see, notice all of these. Notice the whom He did. Whom He did. Them He also called. Them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice the little word, He. You see, salvation, my friend, from beginning to end, is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not something that you can work up. It's not something that you can merit. It's not something that you or I could ever deserve. But for God to save us, for God to ever save our souls, my friend, listen, salvation is of the Lord, and all the glory of the salvation of a sinner tonight. All the praise and all the glory and all the majesty of the saving of a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, it's going to the Lord because nobody else can touch the glory. Because them He also justified. Them He also glorified, having called them unto Himself. And so God has planned, purposed, and predestined the salvation of sinners. I'm so glad that God did that. I'm so glad that God ever purposed and planned the salvation of lost and guilty souls. But friend, there's a second thought I want you to think about and needs to be revealed to your soul. Not only that God has planned salvation, but Christ, in that God has planned salvation and the redemption of your soul, Christ has done all the work for the salvation of the souls of men. It's the Lord Jesus, and you need this revealed to your soul tonight, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone that does the work that and has done the work that can save a poor, lost, guilty soul. You see, the Lord Jesus fully met and fully satisfied every requirement of God the Father for the salvation of His people. And all who are saved upon the basis and by the merits of Christ's redeeming blood and Christ's obedience to God as the sinner's substitute. And friend, I'm getting to heaven not because of works that I have done, because my works couldn't take me as far as Macrafelt, never mind to heaven. But praise God, I'm getting to heaven because of the work that Christ has done. My substitute. My blessed substitute. He stood in my guilty room instead. He went to the cross of Calvary. And there upon the cross of Calvary, uplifted high, instead in the place of sinners, standing in my guilty room and in my stead, He died. He died that I might be forgiven. He died to make me good, that I might go at last to heaven, saved through His precious blood. And thank God, all the demands of God's holy law, he both obeyed and he satisfied as the surety and as the representative of his people. That's why we can say with the words of the Luke's Gospel, where it tells us that the invitation went out, come, for all things are now ready. They're all ready. They're all provided. Let me tell you, listen, I could never work to save my soul. I could never merit salvation in the sight of God. But praise God, glory to his name, Christ has done all the work. You remember what he cried on the cross? He cried, it is finished. It is finished. And that's what God needs to reveal to your soul tonight. Listen, all is provided in the cross. Everything that is needed, friend, everything that you need for the salvation of your lost, guilty soul, listen, it's in Jesus Christ and the blood of his cross. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it. We sang it tonight. Listen. Grace hath bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded. All pride I abase, for at best I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Yes, Christ, our God, has purposed and planned the salvation of sinners. But praise God, Christ Jesus, he has paid the price of our redemption, our liberty, our freedom. He did all the work for the salvation of sinners. And here's the third fact that I want you to remember is this. That every sinner who comes to Christ in faith will be saved. Every sinner who comes to Christ by faith will be saved. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world. Why, friend? Because the world was already condemned. He didn't send a Son to condemn, but that the world through him, might be saved. He that believeth on him, that's on Christ, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son, it says, John 3:36, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So remember this thought tonight. These three great truths. And may the Holy Ghost make this revelation to your soul, friend, tonight. First of all, that God has planned and purposed the salvation of sinners. The Holy Ghost tells us that none can come except the Father draw them. We've got to be drawn to Christ. But God has planned that, and God has purposed that, and predestined that, that sinners will be saved. A great multitude out of every nation and people and tongues. But to save them, Christ had to finish the work of the cross. Christ had to stand in the sinner's place. And through the merits of Christ's obedience to God, as a sinner substitute, you and I are saved. He has finished the work of redemption that you can be saved. And thirdly, every sinner who comes to Christ in faith is saved. The Word of God says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ tonight, I want to tell you, he will not cast you away. Dear lost soul, in the service I have news, your faith in Christ is the fruit and result of God's sovereign choosing in Christ's redemption and the Spirit's calling. Oh, but he, him, her, young or old, who comes to Christ, every sinner who comes to the Savior, will be gloriously and wonderfully saved when you come by faith. There's the revelation that you need God to bring to your soul. Secondly, let's look at the invitation. Let's look at that verse again. Look at Revelation chapter 22, and it says this, "And the Spirit saith, come. And the Spirit saith, come." You see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to sinners. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to effectually bring sinners to Christ in repentance and faith, causing them to look away to Christ and be saved. "Look unto me and be ye saved," it says. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went back to heaven, left his children here on earth, he said this concerning the work of the Holy Ghost. John 16, verse number 7. This is what it says. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," that's the Holy Ghost has come, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak not of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." There's the work of the Holy Spirit, friend. It says, "And the Spirit says," and the Spirit says, "come." And whenever the word comes in power, it comes not in the authority or the power of man or the influence of man. It must come in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, because it is the Holy Ghost alone that can conquer the hearts of men and bring them effectively to Christ. That's why it's so important. We need to pray. You need to pray that as God's servant comes, or as the preacher stands behind the sacred desk, that as he preaches the word of God, that it will come in the power of the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's writing to the believers at Thessalonians, and he said this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. "And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." It said this, our gospel came unto you, not in word only. It wasn't that the word, listen, it wasn't just simply the word was preached, but he said it came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. How did that happen? Was that the work of man? Was that the effort of man? No. The success of the gospel, friend, is not dependent upon the ability of man, not dependent upon the oratory of the preacher, not dependent upon the ingenuity of man, but is dependent on the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the preacher is urged upon to preach the word of God to sinners. Paul said, "I beseech you." And he said, I persuade men. He did everything that he could to plead with lost men and women to come to Christ and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he desired that. He said his heart's desire and his prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. He wanted them saved. He wanted the lost brought to Christ. But he realized this, that for them to be saved, the word couldn't come in the power and demonstration of man. The word must come in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, He said there in verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, my friend, there we see the mighty outworking of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus said, "I go," but he said, "I'll send. I'll send the Holy Spirit." He said, "I'll send the Comforter." And what he's going to do is he's going to guide you. He's going to guide you into all truth. And thank God, it's the Holy Spirit that can guide the people of God. You see, there were things he said, "Listen, you can't understand now," but he said, "When the Holy Ghost comes, he will guide you into all truth." There we see the dependence of the child of God on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. For the Holy Spirit not only dwells in us, but thank God the Holy Spirit works through us. He is in us, he abides with us. And there we see the operation, the mighty operation of God by the power of the Spirit of God. But you need to pray that as God's servant preaches, oh, that the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, will take the word and make that word mighty. Make that word effectual and effective to some poor lost soul in this service tonight, up in the gallery, downstairs. Let me tell you, man of himself, he's dead in his trespasses. He's dead in his sin. There's no life in him at all. That's why of himself he cannot do anything to be saved. Dead man to do absolutely nothing. He needs life. Thank God he's come. The blessed Son of God died on the cross of Calvary that you and I might have life. And we might have it more abundantly. Oh, that the Spirit of God, the blessed Holy Ghost, would come and make this word live. For the Spirit says, "Come." You feel the tender, loving, heavenly dove working in your heart tonight? Has there been something going on in your heart, friend? You can't explain it. You can't explain it. If anybody asked you, you don't understand, but there's a tugging in your heart tonight. There's a working in your soul tonight. And you know it's not of man. You've come to meetings and gone from meetings, let me tell you, and man could do nothing. You weren't moved in any shape or form, but somehow it's different. You're coming to meetings, friend, and there's a moving in your soul. You know, that's the operation, that's the work of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit said, "Come." But notice what it says. The Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." Now here we see the bride. Now who is the bride? The bride's the Lamb's wife. And who is the bride? Who is the Lamb's wife? It is, my friend, the Church of Christ. Those who are united to Christ by the blessed power of the Spirit of God. And so what do we see here? It says in the book of Revelation, "And the Spirit and the bride says, come." And here we see the church, and she is united to Christ, but she joins in with the work of the Spirit, and she joins in this chorus. Come to Christ, says the church. Come to Christ, says the bride. Why? What did she say? Because, you see, the bride has already experienced the blessedness and the wonder of the salvation that only Jesus Christ gives. And because the church has experienced, because the bride has experienced the blessing and the knowledge of sins forgiven through the precious blood of Christ, and enjoys that blessed experience and union that they have with Jesus Christ, they are excited about it, and I, in one united voice, all of the bride says, every part of the body of Christ says, joining, yes, in the chorus and the anthem, come, come to Christ. Oh, sinner, come. For the church has experienced the blessedness. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And the bride of Christ gladly says, oh, sinner, we have tasted. And we have seen that the Lord is good. And as the body and the bride of Christ, we say, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. In the Song of Solomon, that love story of the Word of God, my friend, that is a most wonderful book. It says in Solomon 1, the song, Chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Notice the difference. Draw me, and we will run after thee. And what it seems to be saying is this. Oh, lovely Lord, draw me. And I will do everything in my power to bring others with me, that we will run after thee. The church is the pillar of the truth. She's to proclaim it. She's to publish it. She's to seek to bring others to a knowledge of the truth. I read 1 Thessalonians, just verse number 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. But I want you to hear what it says in verse 8. For from you, that's the church, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. From you sounded out. Here's the bride. Here's the church of Christ with one united voice. And brethren and sisters in Jesus, listen, let me say this. Forget about things that don't count. Forget about differences in personalities and forget about differences in ourselves. And focus on Christ. Listen. And join together as one united voice, the bride of Christ. And with one united voice from this body of believers in this church tonight, say to the sinner of your family and those around you and those you come in contact with, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. But very quickly, you notice there's another thing in that verse. It says not only the Spirit and the bride says come, but it says, and he that, or let him that heareth say, come. And that reference to those who heard is a reference to those who not only heard but believed the gospel, and they're now actively engaged in personal evangelism, personal work. Let him that heareth, friends, let me tell you, that brings it down. Here we see the Holy Spirit sovereignly working. Here we see the church, the bride of Christ, joining together in one voice. And what do we hear next? He that heareth, he, that's the individual. Oh, there's many tonight, and they want to leave it. Leave that to the elders. Leave that to the committee. Leave that to the Sunday school teachers. Leave that personal evangelism. Leave it to the special meetings and all the rest of it. That's the responsibility of them and the body. Let me tell you, friend. It's your personal responsibility too. He that heareth say. Not them. Because the bride, joining all the believers together, says, come. But God has given a blessed responsibility upon every child of God tonight to lift up their voices and to cry out in love for the lost. To use every opportunity to urge sinners to come to Jesus. You who are afar off, He'll bring you nigh. You who are strangers, He'll make you heirs. You who are lost, let me tell you, He finds the sinner. You who are dead, He can give you life. Let him that heareth say, come. It is no secret what God can do for what He's done for me, He can do for you. Friend, that's your personal responsibility. Every child of God, let me say, every child of God in this meeting tonight, you have a responsibility to do something with the gospel, to sound out the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to invite men and women to come to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, you will meet someone this week that nobody else will have the opportunity. I won't perhaps not meet them this week, but you will. Are you going to miss the opportunity to say, come, to invite them to the Lord Jesus Christ? I often think, you know, whenever those two disciples heard Jesus speak, they followed Him. And then they went for the blessed Savior. And then the Word of God says this. One of the two which heard Jesus or John speak, followed Him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Why? Because having heard, and having heard not only the word that he spoke, but the blessed Spirit of God applying it to his heart, and finding Christ. Listen, it says we have found the Messiah. They have met the Lord. Then having met the Lord, friend, it said he findeth his own brother. What he said to him? He said, come. And he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him. Do you know anything about that, friend? Do you know anything about the joy of bringing someone to Christ, leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And finally, here's the exhortation. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Are you thirsty tonight? Well, you've tried the broken cisterns. You've taken the draught of the wine of the world, friend. You've tried the world. You know that there's pleasure for a little while, but it doesn't last. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the water's failed. Even as I stooped to drink, he mocked me as I wailed. Are you thirsty tonight? Are you hungry tonight? Are you crying out after peace, rest within your soul? Is there a thirst for something that you know nothing of, friend? Something more than yesterday? Something more than the world can give? You've tried the world. You've tried to appease the call and the lusts of the flesh, but they haven't satisfied you. Every broken, heavy-hearted, mourning sinner, thank God, he that is athirst, come, whosoever will. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to come to Jesus tonight? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you willing to come? Will you be saved tonight? Will you have done with your sin? Will you be saved by the righteousness of Christ? Here's the exhortation. Listen, if you're thirsty of soul, and you're hungry, and you're dry, and you tried the word, listen, and you realize that not only for time, but all for eternity, you have nothing. You have nothing that's going to last. Here's what God says. Take. Take. Just simply receive. Take it from God's hand, friend. You're thirsty. Listen. Take the water of life. That's what you need. That's what you need. You need the water of life. The water of life. You've tried the waters of the world. You've tried the waters of the flesh. But you need the waters of life. Thank God the water is fresh. For the source from which the water of life flows is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And notice the last word in the verse. Take of the water of life freely. O ye that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come buy, and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Thank God, without cost. Why? Because the water of life flows from the hand of the giver of life. And it's freely given. He has purchased your redemption upon the cross of Calvary. Come. Come. I was reading the story of Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith tells us that there was a man who lived close to him, nearby him. He was a brewer in Birmingham in England. Gypsy Smith was a gypsy whom God saved and became a great evangelist. And this brewer was a wicked man, and he knew it. His home was near to that of Gypsy Smith's home. And God put this man in Gypsy Smith's heart. And so he purposed in his heart to go after him, to seek to win him to Christ. And this man, this brewer, his wife got saved, and then his daughter got saved. One day he was talking to Gypsy Smith, and he said, "You know, I'm glad, Gypsy. I'm glad they're saved. They're good. But it isn't for the likes of me. I'm a bad one." Yes, he knew that he was a sinner. Gypsy Smith sought, in some way, how could he make contact with this man to bring him to Christ? And he found out something. He found out that this brewer loved chickens. And so he sent, at that time, we think of, you know, not many miles away from Birmingham to the north of England, but it's quite a distance in those days. There weren't the cars and vehicles that we have today and the transport that we have. And so he sent to the far north of England and he paid £1 for a dozen registered Rhode Island eggs for hatching. And whenever Gypsy Smith done this, he went to the brewer when he got them. And he said, "Listen," he says, "I want you to go and I want you to show me how you set the hen. Because I may need to make a living as a husbandman someday, and I want to learn all about it." So he brought the dozen Rhode Island hen eggs for hatching. And this brewer had got an old, what we call the old clocking hen. In actual fact, at that time, underneath the old clocking hen were glass eggs. And Gypsy Smith said they were like many church members, they never hatch anything. And so they were sitting, she was sitting on these glass eggs. And so Gypsy Smith went with the brewer and he said, "Listen, I want you to show me how this is done." And he lifted the broody hen to one side and he removed the glass eggs from the nest and he put in a dozen of big Rhode Island red eggs. Then he called the old hen Biddy. And he says, "Biddy, she sat down and she settled herself on the eggs and she dreamed about the family that she was going to have whenever she'd bring the chicks out." And they went away. But unknown to the brewer, Gypsy Smith went back and he put in a white egg. He added a 13th egg, just an ordinary white egg. This man was a great Rhode Island hen, red egg man. And so a few days later, the brewer called Gypsy Smith and he says, "Listen, I'm going to turn the eggs. They cost £1 and," he says, "I want every one of them to hatch and I'm not going to risk that black hen to turn them over." He says, "Do you want to come along?" And sure enough, they went along and lifted the old brooding hen. And he noticed that the 12 red eggs were sitting there, but amidst them was one. And he says, "Oh, old Biddy has laid. She's laid an egg." And no, says Gypsy, he says, "She didn't lay it. I laid it." Well, he says, "Well, take it out." He says, "No, you'll do nothing of the sort." He says, "But it's only a common egg." "Yes," he said, "it's only a common egg." But the brewer said, "Listen, it's a common egg and it won't compare with the registered ones." No, says Gypsy, "You just leave it there. She's plenty of room. She likes it. Just leave it there." And after 3 weeks, the brewer and Gypsy, Smith the evangelist, they went down and they saw little chicks break their way out of the shells. And they saw how lovingly that old black hen hovered over the 13 little ones. You see, there were not only the 12 red ones. Amongst them was the common one. The old brewer said to Gypsy Smith, he said, "You know, Gypsy, you did that for me, didn't you? Remember what I said about my wife? About my daughter? They're the good. But this salvation's not for me. I'm the bad one." And there that old hen, she was just brooding over the 13. The white one amongst the red. Not long after that, the old brewer became sick. And when he lay dying, he sent for his old friend, Gypsy Smith.
And Gypsy Smith came and sat by the bed, and he held his hand. And the man was labored in speech. And yet he said these words, and I quote. He said, "Gypsy, I want you to know that at last I am safely tucked under the wing. And I'm just as precious as the goodens." Let me tell you, sinner. It's true you're a sinner. It's true you're lost. It's true you're helpless. It's true you're hopeless. It's true tonight you're going to hell. But the Spirit and the Bride says, come. And he that heareth said, come. And him that is athirst, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, may the Spirit of God draw you to the lovely Lord Jesus.